take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to continue from the sermon that we started last week, America, China, and the Tribulation. Today is part two. And so let's get right there. Good to see the Burnetts went with us to Israel there a couple of years ago. They're down here with us. And then the Olashays, they get the prize for traveling the furthest to come to church. They came from Africa just to get here in time for church today. So that's great. All right. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verses 13 through 21. Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. Again, that's 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. And by these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, which they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that you'd make this message clear and understandable to each one that's in this auditorium this morning. If there are any here that does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the day they receive Christ as their Lord, as their God, as their Savior. I ask you to do a very special work at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were looking at America, as we told you that there are only possibilities, but Scripture really is not clear on America in the tribulation or further on in the prophecy. And, of course, as we said last week, just like this passage in Revelation chapter 16, if you'd like to get more detail with it, we have it on our website. And we have these little blue cards, these invitation to listen cards, and it has a sermonaudio.com/Central Baptist. And go on there, click on to Sermons by Bible, you can get to Revelation, and you can listen to every sermon that we've done, over 300 sermons, over 350 sermons on the book of Revelation on that one website. So let me encourage you to go there if you want to learn more on that. So that's the way we looked last week. Now this week we want to look at China. And the Bible speaks more clearly of the involvement. I say China, but really it's a coalition, as we read here, of the kings of the East. Now by way of review, let me say this. The next thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture. That's when every saved person is caught up to be with the Lord. that are the saved that are in the grave. The Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, understand, that's not the second coming, because Christ does not touch earth at that time. So we don't call that the second coming. It is the rapture. That's when we meet Christ in the clouds. But he's not going to touch earth at that time. Following the rapture, there's going to be a period of 7 years called the tribulation. The tribulation does not start automatically with the rapture. It'll be after the rapture. When, we're not sure, but we do know that it starts when a world leader confirms a covenant with Israel, that covenant for 7 years. Now, that could be the day of the rapture. It could be several years after the rapture. But whenever that happens, that begins the seven-year tribulation. The tribulation is divided into two parts, 3.5 years of tribulation, then 3.5 years of great tribulation. This tribulation ends while there's a battle going on among the armies of the earth. That battle campaign is called Armageddon. Christ comes back, and that is the second coming that ends all of that. Blood will flow to the horse's bridle, we're told. And then he'll set up a kingdom for 1,000 years that we call the millennium, or the millennial reign of Christ. One more uprising at the end of that period, and that's put down, and then the eternal reign of Christ sets in. So that's just a general, very general overview. Now today we look at China and Armageddon. Armageddon is not a battle for a day. Armageddon describes the place where this battle is taking place in Israel. You'll notice in chapter 9 and verse 15 of our text, it said that they were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of the men. And so actually this campaign of Armageddon is at least a year and a month ahead of when they actually get to Israel and they're fighting in this battle. Again, the battle ends by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would this coalition of the kings of the East want to come to that area of the Middle East? Well, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there have been plagues on the earth. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 states it this way. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. One-third of food-bearing, fruit-bearing trees and green grass, which speaks of food from the agricultural kingdom. All of that is destroyed, at least to one-third of the world's food. I have an article here from Erut Shiva, which is Israel National News, from February the 4th of 2011. During the current disorders in the Middle East, the emphasis has been on political repression, corruption, and a desire for freedom. However, escalating food prices have been a contributing factor to the disturbances that have fueled popular discontent. Now food price levels threaten to exceed the record 2007-2008 levels that also triggered violence and demonstrations. It's not, for an example, in Egypt that they were upset with Mubarak as a leader. It comes down to food on my plate and food in my belly and money to live. As food represents 3/4 of the family budget for the poor, a sharp increase is immediately felt. The Food and Agricultural Organization, FAO, employs a basket that tracks the wholesale cost of 55 commodities, including grains, vegetables, dairy, and meats. This basket rose by 3.4% in January as compared to December. Food prices have been driven up by unfavorable weather conditions in food-producing areas, ranging from Russia to Australia. The ice storm that hit the Midwestern United States with damage to winter grains will only compound the damage. According to the Food and Agriculture Organization, The high prices are going to be with us for months to come. Another serious disruption in the weather and crops could trigger even higher prices. The fear of rising prices can set off a vicious circle as both countries and corporations hoard commodities, thus further depressing the supply and triggering further increases in prices of food. The only consolation is the price of rice has remained relatively stable and is therefore about half the catastrophic level of 2008. While the poor countries are the major sufferers, the increase in food prices complicates matters for advanced economies as well. In the United States and in the United Kingdom, the central banks have deliberately kept interest rates low in hope of stimulating business. If inflation rears its head, the usual economic antidote has been to raise interest prices. Therefore, a spike in wheat or soybean prices can eventually create an adverse condition on, example, automobile sales. And so that's how it affects us. And I'm saying that even now you're beginning to see the foods worldwide affecting our nations. Now, we don't see it as much in our country, but it affects many nations around the world. And this is not the tribulation period. We're not in it. In the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, it will expand. In Revelation 16, verses 4 through 6, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Now, not only is this destroying your plant life and fruit-bearing trees, now you're destroying all the seafood. And so it just continues to get worse. And this heat, now this heat will not be global warming. It'll be the result of God's judgment that comes upon them. People are starving. It has a worldwide effect. And remember, during the 7-year tribulation period, over half of the world's population, well over half the world's population dies. Up to 3 billion people in 7 years die in this tribulation. They die in very violent ways. Pestilence, hunger, war, wild animals, national disaster. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 states it this way, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." The drying up of the Euphrates in our text also affects the food chain. Now get the setting. The rapture has taken place. And then sometime after the rapture, a man the Bible refers to as the beast, a world leader in the European sector under the old Roman Empire. Now there are 27 nations in that sector today. We call it the European Common Market. 10 out of those 27 nations are going to form an alliance that will gain power during this period. Now, which 10 nations are they? We don't know. But we do know this, that there's going to be a leader that rises up. I believe that this leader will be a Jewish man in a European nation. And it will be someone that will cause the Jews to be able to trust him. This leader will make a covenant with Israel. That covenant is for 7 years. A temple is built, and regular worship on the Temple Mount is practiced without any fear. There's not even a temple there now, but that is going to come. How long of a time is there between this covenant after the rapture? I don't know. The Bible is not specific. All we know is that by the word of God, the rapture is before the tribulation. We do know that. But it doesn't necessarily start the tribulation. Now, here's a possibility. Now, let me say this at the outset. This is a possibility. I'm not saying this is set in stone, solid doctrine. But this is a possibility built on the word of God. So listen up. You remember the story of Pharaoh and his dream. Only Joseph could interpret that dream. Joseph was a child of Israel. He was a Jew, as we call him a Jew in our way of thinking. Israel is brought into Egypt during that 7 years, because the dream says there's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years of famine, pestilence. Boy, it'll be bad. So Joseph says, during the 7 good years, let's keep back about 20% of all crops. Let's build it up. Let's tax the people 20%, and we'll build up and make barns and all kind of things to take us through the 7 bad years. He does that. The 7 bad years come, and sure enough, people are coming in from other countries because of the worldwide famine. And Egypt grows in power and might. Joseph is able also at that time to deliver his family, his father, and all his brothers. And they come into Israel, and they come into Egypt, and they're delivered. And so we look at that, and there are many theologians that liken this to the 7 years of tribulation when they read Genesis chapter 40. The Jews are delivered. They've had 7 years of plenty. But now in this famine, they are delivered. And they're all rejoicing that they're delivered. Now listen to this, Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. Now, God works in sevens in judgment. If you read through the book of Revelation, you see 7 this, 7 that, 7 this, 7 that throughout Revelation. God works in sevens. So here they are, 7 good years. Can you see this possibility that a world leader, that the Bible calls him the Antichrist, calls him the Beast, and as I said last week, about 20 to 30 other names the Bible refers to him. What the world will call him, I do not know. That's not revealed. But we do know this. He rises up on the white horse that he rides in Revelation chapter 6. He has a bow with no arrows, which is a symbol of going out and establishing peace around the world without war. This guy grows to power. He causes craft to prosper. It is such that Israel takes down their walls. I believe it's during that time, that 7-year time, if that is the case, that a temple is built on the mount. And Joseph in type, although a negative type, is a type in that respect of the Antichrist, when the Antichrist is able to get power and get the Jews to trust him. Remember how Joseph had a problem at first getting his family to trust that he was the guy. But they're delivered, just like the 144,000 are delivered during the tribulation. And so it's possible that there's a group that believes in him so strongly that he sets this covenant up with Israel. The temple is built. And they trust him so much that when he comes into Israel at the mid part of the tribulation, an image is set up of him, especially after he's been wounded. The Bible says his head was wounded. And it's as if he was raised from the dead. And the world wonders after him, worships him, and he sets himself up to be worshiped in Jerusalem. Now, I say that because we always use 7 years of famine in Egypt as a symbol of the tribulation. But my question always comes back to my mind, if that is the case, and if that is symbolic of that, why would only half of the dream be symbolic? Why would not the whole dream be symbolic? And that's only an idea of how these things come together so that the Antichrist can get Israel to pull down its walls, its defenses, and they get to build their temple on the Temple Mount. Now, as people from all over came to Egypt for food in the coming tribulation, they are coming for sustenance of some kind. We look at closer at the coalition of the kings of the East as they come together. Many think that China holds all the cards today against the U.S. and as a result of the loans that we have from them, that they hold all the cards. But listen to this that I have also from the Newswire. It says, China's amount is less than 7% of our total national debt. We are China's biggest market. If the Chinese couldn't sell their products here, they'd have massive economic problems and civil unrest. It's a two-way street, and we have more leverage than we believe and realize. The reality is that it is virtually inevitable that our nations will be at loggerheads. The Chinese are signaling every day that they intend to make the Pacific into a Chinese lake. And they are ramping up military spending on weapons designed solely to challenge the U.S. military superiority in the sea. We have tremendous interests in many allies in the Pacific, Japan, South Korea, Taiwan, Australia. And any president who abandons the region to the Chinese would be seriously injuring America's national interest. But if he does that, then he will have to reach inward with oil drilling, which we covered last week, and a Monroe Doctrine sort of philosophy. Now, many elites tell us that China's tremendous growth will make it a world superpower in the years ahead. However, it's interesting to me that I've been told that when our young men now enroll at West Point, that they're not told that you need to really work on learning these languages of the Mideast. Now it's the Far East, because for the next 10 years, that's where our problems are going to be. China's Communist Party Central Committee in October of 2010 presented a 5-point plan to boost relations with India, basically dealing with economic and trade cooperation. They have these meetings now. What are they doing? They are building a coalition. Now, not like what it's going to be in the tribulation, but we're seeing the baby steps of a coalition among the kings of the East, even in this day. Many of these countries meet together, even with Japan, one of China's biggest competitors. Years ago, in 1950s, and many of you remember this that were alive back then, the big joke was about Made in Japan. And there'd be little trinkets and things like that, and we'd say, well, that's, you can buy that cheap, it was made in Japan. And now they're saying that about China. You can buy that cheap because it was made in China. And so you have that going on, and now you have these things working against one another. We've not been strong allies for our friends there, whether it's Taiwan or Japan, Korea. We're not as strong allies as we once were. We're still allies. But now Japan sees its need, and they're building a great navy, as well as now they have satellite communications in the sky with military capabilities. The USA's navy is superior to China's, and it's the greatest navy in the world. And right now, it controls the seas around China. It's interesting, Brother Ron Baker is a retired naval officer here in our church. I one day emailed to him the positions of all of our ships around the world. He said, "How'd you get that? That was top secret when I was an officer." Well, we have all the satellites, and now everybody can see it. They know where they are. I believe that as we see inflation coming on, as a matter of fact, Stratfor reports that as well, that these nations are building a stronger coalition. As Japan and others found out, we're not always there for them. So a good coalition of the armies would be 200 million. Now, understand, China could field an army of 200 million right now by itself. However, in the tribulation, when they get near to the end, over half the world's population has died. So they're going to need a coalition to be able to field 200 million. And as they make their march across the east, heading towards the west, towards Israel, they'll kill many, anything that gets in their way. Right now, China does much espionage in the United States. Most of it is industrial. It wants to be a leader in technology development. It wants to expand its military with hardware of our computers that they're able to retrieve. As a matter of fact, I just read this week where another Chinese officer has been arrested for espionage and trying to get into our computers. Since 2008, 7 cases each year of espionage against agents for China are prosecuted in the United States. Some believe they want to get our technology for our F-35 joint strike fighter. Many believe they've already gotten some for their J-20 fifth generation fighter. They don't have near what we have in the development, for example, of stealth, but they are expanding their technological weaponry. They're depending less on manpower as they have in the past as they develop these weapons. Their goal would be to have so many fighters that although our Navy has superiority, there'd be so many there that they'd be overwhelmed by sheer numbers. So if America develops a libertarian-type society, we'll move our men from those areas and we'll drop the debt. With our own military equipment and superior weaponry, they don't want to come after us, although we'd have oil and resources. So as you go to the period near the end of the tribulation, why are they on this march? China right now imports half its oil and iron. They import over 70% of its copper. There have been discoveries in their country of these things. However, the consumption far outpaces what they have. That is why North Korea tried to build a nuclear plant to help build bombs in Syria here a couple years ago, and Israel blew it up. It's because of that recognition of the need they have. I preached the sermons I told you last year, September 5th, 2010, a 3,500-year-old prophecy coming true, where it saw oil and gas on sea and land that was discovered in Israel to become a supplier. And since that sermon, they've also made another discovery as big. And so that's growing. So Antichrist sets up a peace with Israel. He takes credit for the defeat of Russia and all her allies that moved against Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. And this leader, whom I, as I said earlier, I think is a Jew of the tribe of Dan, sets up an image in the temple. He demands worship, and there's no buying, there's no selling, there's no trade without his mark. It will not be a Far Eastern currency, but it'll be a European currency. That'll be the currency of the world. And with all this oil under his control, he can bring the world under his power. China, the kings of the East, they don't want that. So they're marching. They're marching for over a year towards this Armageddon Valley, one of the most fertile lands in the world as far as farming is concerned. It provides for food and oil. 144,000 Jews escape his hand of this Antichrist, we learn in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. But many of them die. In this war, 2/3 of Jerusalem falls. Then Christ returns. As the world sees Christ returning in the air, the earth's armies that are gathered there to fight one another suddenly join forces to fight against the King of Kings. But he that spoke the world into existence is also the one that will speak destruction. And the blood will flow to the horse's bridle, we're told, for a space of 1,600 furlongs, up to nearly 200 miles. Now, the point of all this is this. In a prior sermon, we looked at the Russian coalition. We saw that the nations that the Bible predicts in Ezekiel 38, all the nations that are lining up with them are lined up with them. They're lined up now with them. And they come against Israel, and they're soundly defeated. The hand of God defeats them, but the Antichrist will take credit for it. Last week, we considered the United States and its position when our politics seem to be leaning more towards, let's do our own thing here and let the world alone around there. And now we see developing in our lifetime. In our lifetime. You guys that were involved in World War II, you guys that fought in Korea didn't see this. Even those that fought in my generation in Vietnam, you didn't see this. But the kings of the East are coming together. They're not there now. But the baby steps, the beginnings of it, are coming together right now. Christian, seeing that these things are going to come to pass, the Bible asks you a question in 2 Peter 3. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of a Christian should you be? Your life should be holy. It should be godly. So often, we have revival meetings, and the number one verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. What does he say? Turn. Turn. Turn from their wicked ways. Repent. You know what? We always say that, but we never identify wicked ways and sin. And this world today, its idea of turning is that, well, you just don't do abortions and you're not a homosexual. And if you turn from that, then that's good. Some people can't turn from it because they haven't been there. There's far more, and this world today has a church that is so ungodly, that is so worldly with its rocking and rolling, its undress, and its lack of standards, its hatred of holiness, its attack on those that would preach the word. And my friend, let me tell you something. You stand true You stand true. Paul told the people, even back in Acts chapter 15, he says, though those that stand, and I'm paraphrasing, those that stand will find that the kingdom of God comes with tribulation, with trials, with problems. See, our reward is not here. Our reward is not here. Our reward's to come. It's coming. Let me also say this. Be sure you're saved. The Bible's accurate and true. Prophecies made 2,000 years ago are coming to pass. Think of those prophecies when Jesus Christ walked on the earth. Prophecies had been made of him as much as 2,000 years earlier. Coming true, all of a sudden, all of them happening. My friend, we're seeing it come to true today. If the rapture takes place today and there is nothing to keep the rapture from happening today, you're left behind. And being left behind, not saved, you won't have a chance to get saved because you had a chance in this life and you wouldn't do it. My friend, before you walk out of this auditorium today, make sure you know that you're saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hand to say, I'm not saved. I pray that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior today. I pray for Christians, Lord, that their life is not holy and acceptable unto Christ. If he came today, they'd be ashamed. And Lord, I pray that they'd come to this altar and repent of their sin and give their all to Christ as a Christian and live their remaining days for his glory. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.